God's mercy and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When life comes crashing in, what does one do? What does one say? In a brief 4 month period of time, 3 members of one's immediate family suddenly pass away, what does one think? Where does he turn? As an attempt to unravel the mystery, someone is blind if he looks at the world and thinks to the mind of Shakespeare and says that life is but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. As pastors, each one of us faces this 1,000 times. A young mother comes to us whose baby has just died, and she says, "Pastor, why did God let this happen to me?" And that's not a snap quiz by a professor in a seminary classroom. That's the existential moment. That's the moment of truth. Not that there's any pat answer to this at all. For every time you look at another facet of the problem of evil, you're more confused, just as the theologians and the philosophers have been throughout the years as they've grappled with the problem of evil. But I found that that pastor, that friend, is most likely able to help, most likely able to give solace, most likely able to give a word of comfort at a time like that, who himself has an underlying conviction that this life is meaningful, that life does have purpose, that God is implicit in this world. And though it be ever so dark, God has a purpose. And it encompasses at least two things, that God's purpose is didactic, and God's purpose is good. 3 years ago, I picked up a used book on a used book at a used book sale. It was written by the late Dr. A.V. Conrad, who for many years was the pastor of the Parkview Congregational Church in Boston. It had a very unusual title. Hence, I opened it and treasured it, first of all, because of the fact that he had inscribed a beautiful inscription on the flyleaf of that volume, but also because in a foreword, he told a rather remarkable story of the genesis of that book. It seems that not too long before he wrote the book, he had discovered that his wife, with whom he had lived so happily for some 46 years, was soon to die. He goes through the mental agonies that he endured, wondering, does she know? Is it possible that she can't realize what's wrong? Should I tell her? How can I tell her? And finally, as he musters up all of his courage, he speaks that word of truth to her. And she looks back at him, and in a courage which he couldn't believe, she said, "You must go right on." That kind of courage, if you're born in the mind of a person who looks at this world and says that it's merely a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, that it signifies nothing, rather That person knows that it signifies everything. Namely, that God is in control of this world. That God has not abdicated his throne. He has not left it simply to go on its merry way, but he is involved in it. And his purposes are didactic. That is, he wants to teach us something. He wants us to learn lessons which will be vital for our growing up in the Christian experience. And his purposes are good. They are rooted in his grace. They are rooted in his love for mankind. Far better than the words of Shakespeare, I think, and far better exemplifying at least a Christian spirit, are the eloquent words of Robert Browning, who says, "Just when we are safest, there's a sunset touch, a fancy from a flower bell, someone's death, a chorus from Euripides. And that's enough for 50 hopes and fears, as old and new at once as nature's self, to rap and knock and enter into the soul." God wants to force a wedge into our hearts and into our minds, that we might be open to the proclamation of the law and the gospel. And that's what our text is all about. Our text, in its background, describes the realities that are facing Israel. Not the specifics, of course. Israel little knew that within less than a generation after Hosea spoke, that the armies of Assyria would come down. They would pillage, they would burn, they would rob, they would plunder, they would destroy and kill. So much so that Israel would be no more. The 10 tribes would be lost forever, gone from the face of the earth. And Judah was not to be spared either. In another generation, down again would come the armies of Assyria, now under Sennacherib. And they would, in the words of Sennacherib's prison, that remarkable stone which was found in his palace, it tells us that Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, was locked up or shut up in the city of Jerusalem like a bird in a cage, but not before the armies of Sennacherib had destroyed city after city, among them Lachish. And if one should go to the British Museum sometime, certainly he ought to visit the Lachish room. And if you wonder about the degradation of man, if you wonder about how evil man can be, then you ought to look at the bas reliefs that were taken from, stripped off of the palace walls of Sennacherib's palace and brought to the British Museum. There you will see brutality. There you will see merciless dealing with prison. Israel faced a mighty and a brutal foe. And our text says of God, "I will return again to my place." I will return again to my place. When God lifts his hand of protection from mankind, anything can happen, and indeed often does. But God's purposes are not simply destruction at all, or judgment, but rather listen to the way it continues. "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And in the distress they seek me, saying, 'Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn that he may heal us. He is stricken and he will bind us up.'" God's purposes were for good. It's never easy to be stricken. It's never easy to be bruised. It's never easy to be torn. But if one is torn in order to be healed by God, if one is stricken in order that one's wounds may be bound up by the grace of God, then bitter as the experience may be, the dark night of the soul is worth it all. The end result is good. And God's purposes did not stop with Israel. When life comes crashing in on us today, it may very well be that God wants to get our attention. He wants to speak to us a word such as this: all, we like sheep have gone astray. Or all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. God may be pointing a finger at us and say to us, as Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man, you have sinned." And we know it. Our hearts tell us. The word of God eloquently declares that we are numbered among the unrighteous. But God does not simply want to devastate us. God does not want to destroy us. But rather, he reveals his grace to us in the virgin-born Son of God, who lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived, who died that perfect death, the death of redemption, when he bore in his body the sins of the whole world, your sins and mine, the sins of all men who ever would live and whoever have lived. And there he suffered in order that we might have the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. God wants to rescue us from our sin. He does this through his word of law and then his word of the gospel, kindling in our hearts that faith which resides implicitly in the Son of God, who is our Savior and our Lord. Our text tells us that the good purposes of God are really to give us life. He tells us, and some commentators have misunderstood these words, thinking of them as a reference to the resurrection of Christ. He says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. God wants to give us life. And that life, we know, is bound up in the Son of God. His life, his death, his resurrection, these are our hope. These are the source of eternal life. These are the means by which real meaning and purpose dawn upon us in the midst of life. It's therefore truly upon the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pin our hopes for time and for eternity. It is his life, his death, his resurrection that give us confidence to stake the very hope of eternity thereon. And because of that life, that death, and that resurrection, that we do know that God's purposes are didactic and God's purposes are good. Hence, not only during Lent, but every day of our lives, in spirit, we can fall down before the cross of Jesus and say, Christ, the living of the life of all the living, Christ, the death of death, our foe, who thyself for me once giving to the darkest depths of woe, through thy sufferings, death and merit, I eternal life inherit. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Amen.